be sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Chapter number 58, Prohibition of Cursing the Wind.
Read it.
It is narrated from Ubay bin Ka'b radiallahu anhu that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Do not curse the wind. If you see that which is displeasing to you, say, O Allah, we ask you the good of this wind and the good of what is in it, and the good that is in it commanded to bring along with it. And we seek your protection from the harm of this wind and the evil of what is in it, and the evil that it is commanded to bring along with it."
Bismillah, inna alhamdulillahi na'maduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nasta'afiruh wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyi'ati a'malina. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. In this chapter the author is trying to indicate, and we already covered a similar topic, that we do not curse any of the natural occurrences that occur due to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because to curse these things automatically implies cursing Allah directly. Okay, Allah is the one who has created, for example, what we already covered this in the chapter concerning time. Okay, we don't curse time. Likewise, we don't curse the wind. Why? Because when we curse the wind, it is as if we are cursing the one that caused the wind. Okay, likewise, we don't curse anything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala willed and decreed to occur. The temperature, the cold, okay, anything, we do not curse that. Because if we do, it is as if we are cursing the decree of Allah Himself, and that means we are cursing Allah wal-iyadu billah. So the Prophet ﷺ said, don't curse the wind. This is the whole point of the chapter. Don't curse when you see a fierce or a hot wind or a rough wind or a tornado or a hurricane. Doesn't matter. Don't curse the wind. If you see something that you don't like, then say, O Allah, we ask you from the good of this wind and the good of that which is in it and the good of what it has been commanded to do. And we seek refuge in the evil of this wind and the evil of what is in it and the evil of what it has been commanded to do. So we take it back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We seek the good that you have caused through this wind. We seek the evil that you have caused through this wind. We don't curse the wind. We seek refuge in Allah. We seek refuge in Allah from the evil that He has decreed, if any, to be done through this wind. Okay? So basically, when we see a natural occurrence such as this, we don't curse that occurrence. Rather, we seek Allah's blessings and mercy for the good of that occurrence, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of that occurrence. Okay? Very simple chapter. But the point is, it's not just related to wind, it's related to any occurrence, any natural occurrence. We don't curse that occurrence, because it is as if we are cursing the one that caused that occurrence. Now, next chapter.
Chapter number 59, Prohibition of Evil Thoughts Regarding Allah. Allah the Almighty said, "They thought wrongly of Allah, the thought of ignorance. They said, have we any part in the affair? Say you, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, indeed the affair belongs wholly to Allah. They hide within themselves and they dare not reveal to you, saying, if we had anything to do with the affair, none of us would have been killed here. Say, even if you had remained in your homes, those of whom death was decreed would certainly have gone forth to the place of their death, but that Allah might test what is in your breasts, and to Mahis, that which was in your hearts, and Allah is all-knower of what is in your breasts."
But in this chapter, a very important chapter, is that, once again, the translation of the chapter title is not from the book, it is from the translator himself. But the point is, it is a part of our iman, it is a part of perfection of tawheed, to have good thoughts of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not to presume that Allah has willed some evil for us, okay? We call it in Arabic, husna dhan. You know this term, some of you. Husna dhan. We should have good thoughts for our fellow Muslims, so how much more so for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Okay, we don't have evil thoughts of Allah. We don't say that Allah has willed that this evil will occur to us. We always have good thoughts of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is a part of our tawheed. And when we have evil thoughts, it goes against our tawheed. Why? Because it goes against the names and attributes of Allah. Can someone give me some of the names and attributes it goes against? To have an evil thought that Allah has willed some evil for us. The protector, okay, what else? Al-Wadud, the ever-loving, what else? Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, the ever-merciful. Okay? How can the ever-merciful will some evil for you? Allah subhanahu, the Prophet ﷺ said when he passed by a woman who was breastfeeding her child, he said, do you think this woman is ever going to throw her child into the fire of hell? The Sahaba said, of course not, Ya Rasulullah. So he said, verily Allah loves the believers more than this woman loves her child. Okay? This is a part of our iman. When we know Allah's names and attributes, when we know who our Creator is, we can only have good thoughts of Him. And even when an evil befalls us, we believe that this is for our own good. That Allah has done this for our own good. Okay, so we always have good thoughts of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a part of our tawheed, and anyone that has evil or bad thoughts, this goes against his tawheed. This goes against his tawheed, and it could lead him to shirk in Allah's names and attributes. It could lead him, this type of evil thoughts, to shirk in Allah's names and attributes, and more than this. Okay, so in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about the hypocrites at the Battle of Uhud. Didn't we just talk about these verses? Okay, so they did two things. Not only did they use the word low, not only did they say, had you only obeyed us, you would never have been killed. They also, Allah describes them, يَظُنُّونَ بِاللَّهِ غَيْرَ الْحَقِّ ظَنَّ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ, that they presumed wrongly of Allah. They thought wrongly of Allah. They thought evil of Allah, the thoughts of ignorance. Just like the people of Jahiliyyah, they would do. Evil thoughts of Allah. And then they said, do we have any affair in this matter? Do we have any control over what's going on? Are they asking the question to get a yes or no? Why are they asking the question? It's as if they're trying to say, we had no control over this. You didn't allow us to get our say in the matter. You didn't allow us that our statement or our opinion goes. Rather, you followed your own opinion. Okay? So they're saying, do we have any affair, or do we have any part in this affair? Say, all affairs belong to Allah. Al-amra kullahu lillah. Everything belongs to Allah. They hide in their chest that which they're not going to tell you. They really want to say, what they really want to say is that, had you only followed us, you would never have been killed at the Battle of Uhud. Had you only listened to our advice, our opinion, this matter would never have occurred. Allah tells them, قُلْ Tell Allah Muhammad, even if you had been in your houses, if you're hiding in your houses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have caused you to go forth to the places where it was decreed that you are going to die. In other words, you can never escape from the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even if you're hiding in a fortress, Allah says, death is going to come to you. It doesn't matter. If you were hiding in your houses, verily you would have of a surety gone forth till you meet your death wherever Allah had decreed that you die. You're not going to protect yourself from the will and decree of Allah. You cannot. Okay? So the point is that the hypocrites, they had these evil thoughts of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah exposes these thoughts in the Quran. So the true believer does not have these types of thoughts of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The true believer always thinks good, not only of his fellow Muslims, but also of Allah, especially of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Especially of Allah. He is his creator. He is the one that has guided you to Islam. How can you presume that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will something evil for you? Now, next verse.
Allah the Most Exalted said, who thinks evil thoughts about Allah, for them is a disgraceful torment.
Okay, so in this verse, Allah says, أَظَانِينَ بِاللَّهِ ظَنَّ السَّوء. Those people that think of Allah, evil thoughts, عَلَيْهِمْ دَائِرَ السَّوء, they are going to be surrounded by evil. So Allah is going to punish them in the same way that they presume. They thought evil of Allah, Allah says they will be surrounded by evil in the fire of hell. Okay, so anyone who presumes evil thoughts of Allah, anyone who, presumes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to harm him or doesn't want any good for him, then this type of thought in and of itself is a very evil thought, and that is why Allah says that he will be surrounded by evil on the Day of Judgment. And then the verse goes on, the author didn't translate it, and Allah will be angry with them and curse them and prepare for them Jahannam, and what an evil place that is prepared for them. So those people who presume evil, that Allah has not willed any good for me, that Allah is going to punish me for sure, I'm never going to get out of this punishment, this is an evil part of Allah. Who are you to think that Allah is going to be this mean or this cruel to you? Verily, Allah's mercy is much more than your sins. And Allah loves you more than your own mother loves you. Okay? So how can it be that He's going to will some evil for you? Rather, the Muslim, he always thinks good of Allah. He always presumes the best of Allah. Even, like I said, if a problem or a tribulation or a musibah comes to him, even this tribulation, he realizes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is testing him, and he is patient through that tribulation. Okay? So Allah says in this verse that those who have evil thoughts of Allah, they are going to be surrounded by evil. عَلَيْهِمْ دَائِرَةَ السَّوْءِ, a better translation. They're going to be surrounded by evil, and Allah is going to be angry with them and curse them and prepare for them Jahannam, and what an evil place to be an abode to live in. Okay. So he says then that to have evil thoughts of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in and of itself a type of rejection of Tawheed, because it goes against belief in the names and attributes of Allah. When you realize who Allah is, when you realize how perfect His names and attributes of Allah are, how perfect the names and attributes of Allah are, then and only then will you realize that you can never have evil thoughts of Allah, you can only have good thoughts of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now the author now quotes a long quote of Ibn al-Qayyim, so instead of reading it twice, I'm just going to read it myself. Ibn al-Qayyim said, concerning the first verse, What is the first verse? The verse regarding the hypocrites, okay? The part of ignorance, the vendor of jahiliyyah, is explained that Allah would not help the messenger, and his mission will fade away or be destroyed. So in other words, the munafiqeen, they thought that Allah is not going to help the Prophet in the battle of Uhud. Allah is not going to help the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Whereas Allah says in the Quran that of a surety I'm going to help my messengers. Of a surety I'm going to help my messengers, and victory will be for my messengers. Yet the munafiqun, they had evil thoughts of Allah. They thought that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not protect Allah's messenger, will not protect the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is also explained as meaning that the afflictions he suffered were not due to divine preordainment from Allah and His wisdom. In other words, the problems that the Muslims encountered and the problems that the Prophet himself sallallahu alayhi wa sallam encountered were due to the fault of the Muslims, not due to the will of Allah. It was due to the fact that they disobeyed the munafiqeen. The munafiqeen gave some advice, the Prophet rejected it. The munafiqeen said, let's not fight them, let's go back to Medina. Cowards as they are. So the Prophet rejected it and he stayed where he was. So instead of accepting the decree of Allah, that this occurred because of the decree of Allah, the munafiqeen said, this occurred because you disobeyed us. Okay, so they rejected the divine will and decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is therefore explained as the denial of wisdom and decree. In other words, the munafiqeen did not realize that even in this test of the believers, there is some wisdom. There is a reason that Allah is testing the believers. There is a reason that He is punishing them in this manner, and this punishment is for their own good. So the munafiqeen did not realize this. So they said, had you only obeyed us, you would have been in a better position. No. Allah's will is the better will. Allah's will has more wisdom in it than your decree. Okay? These were the evil thoughts in the minds of the hypocrites and polytheists, which are mentioned in Surah Al-Fatih and Surah Al-Su'al-Dhan, or evil thoughts. Evil thoughts are against what is befitting the most perfect. In other words, they go against the perfect majesty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are thoughts that do not befit Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They don't befit His wisdom, and they don't befit His praise, and they don't befit His promise. What is Allah's wisdom? Allah has the infinite wisdom. Whatever He decrees must be for good. Realize that. Every single decree of Allah is for good. Yes, there might be some evil repercussions of that decree. So for example, a close friend of yours, a relative of yours dies. You feel some evil, you feel some bitterness that your friend has died. But that decree of Allah must be for good. For your good and for your friend's good. Okay? So this goes against the decree of Allah, the wisdom of Allah. It goes against His praise in that Allah is all perfect. Allah deserves all praise because of His names and attributes. So to have evil thoughts of Allah goes against belief in Allah's names and attributes. And it goes against His promise, because He has promised that Allah is going to protect the believers, Allah is going to cause honor and glory to the messenger, Allah will protect the religion of Islam. So when you have these type of thoughts, it goes against all of these things. So any person who thinks that the falsehood, meaning shaitan and other evils, will prevail over the truth, meaning tawheed, continuously, it is possible that it will prevail temporarily in certain countries and certain places and certain times, right? But never continuously, never all over the world, never forever. So whoever thinks so, and it will cause the truth to vanish, or whoever denies that things occur due to Allah's will, or whoever denies that there is a wisdom in His decree, all of these are evil thoughts, all of these are thoughts of the people of the fire of hell. Okay, so whatever, even what is happening to the Muslims at our time, all over the world we see, Bosnia, Kosovo, Kashmir, yes, there are some evil repercussions to that, but there is some divine wisdom, okay? And for example, only look at Bosnia. Bosnia was a country that was far, far away from Islam. There was not a single group of Muslims that was further from Islam than the Bosnian Muslims of their time. None. No one as a group. Okay, they had no idea what Islam was. So as a punishment for them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent this war upon them. And yet we see ourselves the fruits of this war. I'm speaking as a student of Jamia Islamiyah, we had hundreds of students come and apply, whereas before there were none. Now the Bosnian students are of the most active students and of the best students of Jamia Islamiyah. And they are plenty in number. Alhamdulillah, one good thing was that the Saudi government, they opened the doors for the Bosnians, okay? That they accepted more than the quota usually would allow. Because the university has a quota system, depending on the population, they're going to accept only so many. But because of the war, they accepted dozens and dozens. So now we have hundreds of Bosnian students. Whereas before we had none, okay? We see a revival. All the brothers of Bosnia, they say that there is a good revival. People are coming back to Tawheed. People are coming back to the prayer of Allah. Masjids are being built. Durus are being started. Why? Because they realize that the reason they're being punished is because they are Muslim. The reason the Christians are attacking them is because they are Muslims. Same thing is happening in Kosovo now. talk to the Kosovans. As they themselves say, we had no idea what Islam was. Christians and Jews and Muslims, they all intermarried together. Okay? You have no idea what Islam is. Now this war is coming, now their eyes open. Their Serb neighbors, the ones that they loved and respected and had, you know, good relationship with, they're the ones that are killing and raping their daughters now. Okay? So it's an eye-opener. This is a punishment for them, and it's an eye-opener also for them. So it's a mercy for them at the same time. That they're going to be saved, inshallah, in the akhirah if they take, you know, sign and heed of what is going on. Okay? So every single decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it has wisdom in it. Whether we see it and realize it or not. All of Allah's decrees are good. Therefore, evil is not attributed to Allah. Evil is not attributed to Allah. We say though that it is possible that some of the decrees of Allah might have some evil effects. But the decree in and of itself is a good, perfect decree, and there is a wisdom behind it, whether we know it or not. Okay? Many people, they think evil thoughts of Allah with regards to what affects them in particular and what He does with others. Okay? And no one is safe from this. Ibn Qayyim is saying, no one is safe from this type of thought except those who truly know Allah and His names and attributes. Okay? Only when a person studies the perfect names and attributes of Allah will he have good thoughts of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If a person doesn't know the names and attributes of Allah, he will not have these perfect, beautiful thoughts of Allah. Rather, shaitan is going to be able to convince him that what Allah is willing some evil for you. Okay? Allah is punishing you for this sin, and Allah is never going to will any good for you. You're going to always face the torment and wrath of Allah. And so many Muslims are guilty of this. Like Ibn Qayyim said, so many Muslims, whenever some problem happens, oh, Allah is punishing me, Allah is never going to have any mercy on me. This is a type of kufr in and of itself. If you think that Allah is punishing you for a sin, then look forward to it in the sense that inshallah Allah is going to forgive me for my sins because of this. Have good thoughts of Allah. Don't have evil thoughts of Allah. And Ibn Qayyim says a very good point, that no one is going to be safe from this evil thought except he who knows who Allah is. He who has studied the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he who realizes Allah's wisdom and praise. So Ibn Qayyim is saying that let the intelligent recipient of good advice look closely at himself in this matter. And let him repent to Allah and beg His forgiveness for harboring such evil thoughts about Allah. Everyone should look at his own self. No one can open the hearts of anyone else and see what his thoughts are. Everyone should look at himself. When some problem comes to him, what are his thoughts of Allah and His Messenger? How does he feel about Allah and His Messenger? Okay? So persons should try to cure their own illnesses that exist in their hearts. Try to remove these evil thoughts of Allah. Okay? If you were to look closely at these individuals, you would find him in distress and annoyance with what Allah has decreed. Burning and finding fault in it. And thinking it should rather have been such and such. In other words, so many Muslims, subhanAllah, reminds me of a person I met. He said, why is Allah punishing me? I don't deserve to be punished. Okay? I've always been a perfect Muslim all my life. This attitude in and of itself shows you haven't been a perfect Muslim. Every Muslim knows that he is so sinful. Okay? Every Muslim realizes how many sins he has committed. Allah has every right to punish you for all of your sins. The fact that you're going through some problem at a certain point in time should only make your thoughts even better. That inshallah Allah is getting rid of your sins in this life, so that in the akhirah you won't have anything to worry about. Okay? So everyone, instead of blaming Allah, and this is a type of kufr and shirk, instead of getting angry at Allah and Allah's decree, rather he should be content at it. Satisfied at it, accepted with patience. We're not saying you have to be happy. We're not saying this. You have to be happy at some problem, but you should be content. Not get angry, be patient at this type of decree. Okay? In this thought, some are up to lesser extent and others are greater. In other words, there are various levels of evil thoughts with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some of them are worse than other thoughts. Okay? So examine yourself. Are you free from such thoughts? If you are saved from it, you have been saved from a great calamity. But if not, I cannot regard you as saved. Okay, this is a line of poetry that Ibn Qayyim mentioned. That if you have been saved, you have been saved from a great calamity, but if not, then you have fallen into a calamity in itself. Okay? The point is, this long quote, what is the point? Is that every person should look at his own life, his own thoughts, his own self, whenever some matter occurs with him. He should try his best to have good thoughts of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He should try his best to always presume the best of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He should always look forward to the mercy of Allah. Never give up the hope of the mercy of Allah. We talked about this, giving up the hope of Allah's mercy. Oh, we mentioned that. Of the grave sins is what? To give up hope of ever being merciful of Allah. Likewise, of the grave sins is to presume that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not willed what is best for you. Is that Allah has willed some evil to befall you. Okay? So we said then that part of Tawheed is to have good thought and to presume the best of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, next chapter.
Chapter number 60, the one who denies Qadr. Muslim reported that Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu said, by him in whose hand is the soul of Ibn Umar, if anyone possessed gold amount to Uhud mountain and spent it all on the cause of Allah, Allah would not accept it unless he believes in Qadr. Then he cited as evidence the words of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, iman is to believe in Allah, his angels, his revealed books, his messengers, the day of resurrection, and Al-Qadr, the good and bad of it.
Okay, now we said obviously in Kitab al-Tawheed is concentrating Uluhiyya, but also the author wishes to discuss all the aspects related to Tawheed. Okay, and of the aspects related to Tawheed is belief in Qadr. Because belief in Qadr is of the fruits of the belief in the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, so we're going to discuss a little bit about Qadr, but you guys should have talked about this in more detail in the Arkan class, okay? But we're going to, you know, talk a little bit about this. Al-Rahman, don't do this. Jazakallah. There have been three famous groups with regards to Qadr of the Muslim Ummah, okay? Three famous groups with regards to Qadr, three philosophies with regards to Allah's predestination. Two of them are extremes on either side, and the correct one, the middle one, is the position of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Okay? The one extreme was the Jabariyya. The Jabariyya. Okay? The one extreme was the extreme of the group called the Jabariyya. What did the Jabariyya say? The Jabariyya said that Allah has control over our actions. That we are like mere puppets. We don't have any free will. Whatever Allah says happens, we don't have any free will to go against that, and then Allah is going to punish us or reward us for our actions. Okay? Now the Jabariyya did not realize that in their statement or in their philosophy, they rejected the divine wisdom and mercy of Allah. How can Allah force a man to do something and then punish him for that at the same time? Okay? It is as if they went against Allah's divine justice. Okay? So this was the one extreme. The extreme of the, what group?
Jabariyya.
That they said that mankind has no free will. The other extreme was the extreme of the Qadariyya. Okay? Qadariyya. Rise of Jabariyya. Qadariyya. The Qadariyya went to the other extreme, which is what?
Everything is Qadr.
No, that's what the Jabariyya said.
No, there is no Qadr.
There is no Qadr. Okay? Allah doesn't have any divine decree. Everything happens at our own actions. Okay? We are the creators of our actions. In fact, some of them went to the extreme of saying Allah does not even know what is going to happen. Okay? Allah does not even know what is going to happen. So the Qadariyya, the Prophet ﷺ said, the Qadariyya are the Zoroastrians of this nation. This is an authentic hadith. The Qadariyya are the Zoroastrians of this nation. Now who is the intelligent person that can tell me why the Prophet ﷺ called them Zoroastrians? Firstly, what do the Zoroastrians believe? Secondly, how are the Qadariyya equivalent to the Zoroastrians? Someone raise his hand. Yes. Go behind that, yeah? Okay. You started on the right path and then went away. No, not in this case. Can the sisters guess? Why did the Prophet ﷺ call them Zoroastrians? Firstly, what is the primary difference of the Zoroastrians with all other religions? Okay, so? Exactly, this is it, mashallah, very good. The Zoroastrians, they say, how many creators do the Zoroastrians believe in?
Two.
Whereas every other religious philosophy believes in? One. Zoroastrians are the one that says that there is a God of good and a God of evil. So there's a God that creates and a God that creates. So the Zoroastrians, they believe in more than one creator. Likewise, the Qadariyya, they believe in more than one creator. Because every person creates his own deeds. Allah has not willed it or known of it. Every person is his own God type of way. Okay? So that is why the Prophet ﷺ called them the Majus or the Zoroastrians of this Ummah. Okay? He also called, so this, by the way, is a prediction of the Prophet ﷺ that there is going to be a group called the Qadariyya. He also predicted the Khawarij, there's a footnote here. He also predicted about the Khawarij. What did he say about the Khawarij?
Yeah,
but what did he call them?
The dogs of the hellfire.
The dogs of the hellfire. He said the Khawarij are the dogs of the hellfire. Okay? The Khawarij are the dogs of the hellfire because they went to such extremes that they killed the Muslims and everything. Okay? So the one, the Qadariyya and the Jabariyya, they are two extremes. As for Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, the correct group, the saved group, the group that is going to be safe in the fire of hell out of the 73 groups, they have the correct opinion, and they claim that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has willed everything, and He knows everything, and mankind has free will. Okay? They have the correct opinion that Allah, that nothing occurs without the will of Allah, and nothing occurs without the knowledge of Allah, and at the same time, mankind has free will. Likewise, they advise the people not to think too much about Qadr, because this is something that our minds will never, ever be able to understand. Ali ibn Abi Talib said that Qadr is one of the secrets of Allah. Qadr is one of the secrets of Allah. So don't try to raise the veil of that secret. Don't try to uncover that secret. You will never, ever truly be able to understand Qadr. So don't think too much about Qadr, that everything is willed or not. Yes, everything is willed, and everything is in the knowledge of Allah, but at the same time, you as an individual have free will. Everyone knows, if I want to leave up and go, I can stand up and leave. I want to stand up right now, I want to drink. You have free will. Okay? At the same time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed it, and it is in His knowledge. Okay? So we don't talk too much about Qadr at this point, especially at this level, unless we're studying, you know, more advanced. But we say that there are four levels of Qadr. Write this down. Four levels of Qadr. Okay? The first level is the level of knowledge. Al-ilm. In other words, that deed was in the knowledge of Allah. Whatever occurred is in the knowledge of Allah. Nothing occurs except with the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? And this knowledge has existed from eternity. There was no beginning to it, nor is there going to be an end to it, because Allah's attributes don't change with time. Okay? So the first is knowledge. The second is the writing down. Al-kitabah. You write it down. What was it written down? Yes. And the Lawh al-Mahfuz? Before the creation, by how long? 50,000 years. We know exactly when it was written down. Well, not exactly, because we don't know when the creation started, but we have a 50,000 years before the creation of the heavens and the earth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the pen. He told the pen, write. The pen said, what shall I write? Allah said, everything that will occur till the day of judgment. Okay? Everything that will occur. So, the pen wrote down everything, and this is recorded in the Lawh al-Mahfuz. So not only is it in Allah's knowledge, it is also written down what will occur. The third level of Qadr is the will of Allah. That Allah then wills that thing to occur. Okay? So Allah wills that thing to occur. Whatever it is, what person to be born, well, it is in Allah's knowledge, it has been written down. Now Allah wills that this person is going to be born. And the fourth is that Allah creates whatever it is. Okay? Al-Khalq. Allah creates that object or that occurrence or whatever. It is the creation. So the fourth and the last is creation. These are the four stages of, or the, not the stages, excuse me, the four levels of Qadr. Okay? Now, if you want, you can get and say that the level of writing or the level of, yeah, the writing decree is also five. So under two if you want, or just say that there are various levels of, various, what did I say, stages, did I say? The levels of Iman or Qadr, okay. So this you can say are the types of Qadr then, the types of Qadr. Okay, there are five types of Qadr. No, another section. Another thing now. Okay. Five types or five times when Qadr occurs. Okay, you'll understand what we're talking about. I don't know how to translate it in a nice way. You'll understand. The first is the decree of Allah that occurred before the writing down. The decree of Allah, excuse me, that occurred at the time of writing down. In other words, what is written in the Lawh al-Mahfuz. The first is what is written in the Lawh al-Mahfuz. Okay, and this is never changed. Number one is that which is written in the Lawh al-Mahfuz. Allah has written down in the Lawh al-Mahfuz what will occur. Okay? The second stage that it occurred was Allah made a divine decree after the creation of Adam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when did He do this? We talked about this. When He took out all of the children of Adam. Okay? And He made a covenant with them. Right? We talked about this. So He made a covenant with them, and then He said, this group of people are going to go to the fire of hell, and this group of people are going to go to Jannah. This is the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So He has decreed this after the creation of Adam also. The second stage. Second stage is the decree that occurred after the creation of Adam. Right after the creation of Adam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused all of us and our forefathers and our ancestors and our children, all of us, to come forth, and we were in front of Him, and Allah testified, or He caused us to testify, am I not your Lord? We said yes. We all responded, yes, you are. Okay? So this is the second type of decree. The third decree that occurs is the lifetime decree. That every person has a lifetime decree also. When does this occur? Who remembers the hadith? When you're in the stomach of your mother. When does it occur specifically? 40 days, and then the angel comes. So after 120 days, and by the way, some biologist or doctor told me that even when you look at the fetus after the third or fourth month, right, 4 months, right, there's a certain change that occurs that is not existent before that, where it starts beating or something. I don't know, no, not starting to sing, but it does, some change occurs, I forgot, after the 4 months that doesn't exist before. And it is after 4 months where you can see the human-like features, whereas before that you can't, okay? So Allah says, or the Prophet said, that after 120 days, the angel is sent to blow the spirit into the child. So the child actually becomes a human being after 120 days. And at this point in time, Allah decrees whether it's going to be a male or a female, whether it's going to go to the fire of hell or Jannah, or how much risk it's going to get, whether about his life. In other words, this is the lifetime decree. So the third is the lifetime decree. Every person went through it when he was born, while he was in the womb of his mother. The fourth is the yearly decree, once a year. What night is this? Laylatul Qadr, obviously, the night of decree. Why is Laylatul Qadr called Laylatul Qadr? Because on that night, Allah decrees what is going to happen for the next year. Who's going to be born, who dies, who becomes multimillionaire, whatever. You know, who's going to do sins, who's going to do good. This is the Laylatul Qadr, the night of decree. Okay? And the fifth type of decree is the daily decree. Every day, Allah SWT decrees something, that so-and-so is going to die, so-and-so is going to live. Every day. Now, obviously, there's no contradiction between any of these decrees, obviously. Okay? This is just various levels or stages of decree, which is different from the first type. The first type is the our belief in Qadr had four levels to it, or four categories. Okay, what we're talking about now is that the actualization of that decree, there are five places where it occurs. One is in the writing of Lawh al-Mahfuz. Okay, so whatever occurs has been written down in the Lawh al-Mahfuz. Secondly, Allah has already decreed who's going to go to the fire and who's going to go to Jannah after the creation of Adam. Thirdly, every single child when he's born, the same decree is then pronounced upon him. Okay. Fourthly, every year, once a year, Allah's decree. Allah also says on His decree. And fifthly, every day. Now the point is, where is the benefit of this system, or this categorization? It is possible that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends down a daily decree that so-and-so is going to die. Okay? But because of a good deed, Allah doesn't, astaghfirullah, change His mind, but He changes His decree, and He knew that He was going to change His decree. So the daily decree is going to be changed, okay, and go back to confirm with the yearly decree. Or it's possible that Allah is going to send down a yearly decree that so-and-so is going to die in this year. But because the person did a good deed, Allah is going to now cause his life to be longer, and this is all written down in the Lawh al-Mahfuz. The Lawh al-Mahfuz, all of this has been written down, that the yearly decree will be changed or the daily decree will be changed. For example, the Prophet ﷺ said that whoever wishes to live longer, let him do what? Who knows? Yes. I don't know that one. Maybe, I don't know that one. Let him fulfill the ties of kinship. Okay? Whoever wishes to live longer, then let him fulfill the ties of kinship with his parents, his relative, and everything. Okay? Whoever wants to make his life longer. Now, someone might ask, hasn't our life already been decreed? We say yes. So it is possible that Allah will send down in the yearly decree, so-and-so is going to die now. But then when you start fulfilling the ties of kinship, Allah changes that yearly decree, and this change has already been decided before in the decree in the Lawh al-Mahfuz. Okay? Yes, so I think whoever wishes to live longer, then he should fulfill the ties of kinship. Okay? And there are other ways also that you can live longer. I don't remember, there's another one, subhanAllah. Yeah, how is it? What is it? Oh yeah, if you want to increase your money, you want to have more money, more risk, then there are, all I think also of them is you go for Hajj and Umrah. So inshallah, whoever gets first prize, he should look forward to getting some more money, inshallah. Okay, even though he has to spend money, but whoever wishes to increase in his money, the Prophet said he should increase in his Hajj and his Umrah and other things also. Okay, so the point is this five levels here, there is no contradiction in them. It is possible Allah will send down that the angel of death is going to take this soul in today. Yet because of a good deed that he does, Allah will change that decree and to conform with another decree, the yearly decree, or the lifetime decree, or the decree that has been written in the Lawh al-Mahfuz. There's no contradiction in these decrees of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? Like I said, we're going to go over this quickly because you guys have already supposed to have said, Sheikh Ali went over this with you? These five things? But the four things he went over with you? Okay. So we said that it is a part of our iman to believe in qadr. By the way, the hadith that he quotes, this is the first hadith of Sahih Muslim. This is also the hadith of Jibreel. The hadith of Jibreel is the same hadith that author quotes, that two people came to Ibn Umar and said that there are certain people in our country that they deny qadr. Okay? So Ibn Umar said that, wallahi, if they give the whole mountain of Uhud as gold, Allah is not going to accept it from them until they believe in qadr. By the way, this shows you the importance of aqidah. Many people say, what's the big deal about aqidah? Don't worry about it. Ibn Umar is saying, if they spent the whole mountain of Uhud as gold, tons and tons and tons of gold, Allah would not accept it from them if the aqidah is messed up, if they deny qadr. And then he said, Ibn Umar said, Verily, my father told me that he was sitting with the Prophet ﷺ and a man came in wearing white clothes and a black hair, basically the hadith of Jibreel. So this hadith is the first hadith in Sahih Muslim, by the way. This hadith is the first hadith in Sahih Muslim. Now move on.
It is reported by Hubadah bin As-Samit radiallahu anhu. He said to his son, O son, you'll never get the taste of iman until and unless you realize that what has afflicted you was not to miss you, and what has missed you was not to afflict you. I heard Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, the first thing Allah created was the pen. He ordered it to write. It said, my Lord, what shall I write? He said, write down the destinies of all the things until the establishment of the hour. O my son, I hear Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, who dies believing something other than this does not belong to me.
Okay, again, shows you that Ubadah ibn Samit is advising his son. He said, you are never going to find the sweetness of iman until you know that whatever has befallen you, you would never have avoided it. And this, by the way, goes back to the chapter of law, of if. Okay? Whatever befalls you, you could never have avoided it. And whatever did not befall you, whatever missed you, you could never have attained it. Okay? So, suppose you went to go to a certain university, okay? You tried your best to get in, you couldn't get in. Don't go back and say if, or don't go and think of the qadr of Allah. Whatever Allah has willed is going to occur. Allah has willed that you don't go there, it will never happen to you then. Okay? So whatever is going to befall you, you would never have saved yourself from it, and whatever you missed, whatever you could not get, you would never have been able to get it. Verily, I heard the Prophet ﷺ say that the first thing Allah created was the pen. When the Prophet ﷺ said the first thing, this does not mean the first thing out of all of the creation, because we know, for example, that Allah's throne existed before the pen. Okay? Allah created the throne before He created the pen. But He means the first thing of this creation that we have in our times. Okay? Allah has always been created things. He is Al-Khaliq. Allah has always been creating. Okay, there has never been a time that He was not creating. So, the first thing that Allah created, the pen, meaning of this world, or of this thing that we live in. And the first of the creation of this world was the pen. So He told it, write. He said, what should I write? Allah said, write everything that will occur to the Day of Judgment. And obviously, this does not mean that the pen knew the knowledge of the unseen. It meant that Allah told him this knowledge. That Allah commanded him to write, and Allah willed that the pen write until the Day of Judgment. Okay? طيب يعني كل حديث طيب move on to the last hadith. Last hadith.
It is reported in Musnad Ahmad and Sunan Abi Dawood on the authority of Ibn Ad-Dalimi that he said, I went to Ubay bin Ka'b radiallahu anhu and I said to him, there is something within me regarding Al-Qadr. Please narrate to me something that perhaps it Allah would take it from my heart. He said, even if you spend gold equal to the weight of Uhud Mountain, Allah will not accept it until you believe in Qadr. And you know what has afflicted you was not to miss you, and what has missed you was not to afflict you. And if you die believing something other than this, you're not one of the people. You are one of the people of the hellfire. I then went to Abdullah bin Masud and Hudayfa bin al-Yaman and Zayd bin Thabit radiallahu anhum. And they all reported something similar from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to me.
Once again showing you the importance of Qadr, that one of the Tabi'een, Ibn Ad-Daylami, he had some doubts about Qadr, and this shows that we shouldn't think too much about Qadr. We are never going to understand the Qadr of Allah. Okay, we are never going to understand the Qadr of Allah. This is something that goes back to Allah's attributes. I mean, in a way we understand it, in that how can Allah not know what's going to happen? Of course He knows what's going to happen. How can Allah not will what's going to happen? Can we create our own actions? Of course not. Allah is the one that has created our actions. Okay? But at the same time, Shaitan's going to come to us and say, well, if Allah has already willed it and He knows it, how come you're going to get punished or go to the fire of hell or do something that Allah has already willed you to do? Okay? At the same time, so we know we have free will. We know it by our experience. We do what we want to do. Okay? We can feel that we have free will. Okay? So we should realize then that Qadr is something we're never really going to be able to understand it fully. It is of the secrets of Allah. So we don't think too much about it. We believe in Qadr, right? We know that everything that has happened is because of the will of Allah, but we don't ponder too greatly or too deeply over it. So he said, how am I going to remove this? So he warned him, he said, if you gave the whole mountain of Uhud as gold, Allah would not accept it from you until you believed in Qadr. By the way, the mountain of Uhud is a huge mountain. Anyone that's seen it knows this. It's like 6-7 miles long, okay, and 2-3 miles wide at its greatest point. So we're talking literally about hundreds and hundreds of tons of gold, okay? So this shows you the importance of aqidah. Shows you the importance of aqidah. That if your aqidah is messed up, okay? Look at the Qadianis. They fast, they pray, they even want to go for Hajj. But they are kafirs, okay? Look at the Shia. They curse the Sahaba. Some of them are so pious and quote-unquote pious, but they curse the Sahaba. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter. If your aqidah is messed up, this is the worst problem you can have. If your aqidah is messed up. And this is a refutation of many of the groups of today. Hamza Yusuf, I heard him say this myself. He says to study aqidah is a disease. To study aqidah is a disease. He's talking about the Salaf, he's Ahl Sunnah Jama'ah. He says to study aqidah, there's a modern group, they emphasize aqidah, and this is a disease of the heart. Okay? Wallahi, when you study aqidah, this is the only way you will save yourself from the fire of hell, and this is the only or the primary way that you will increase in your love of Allah. How are you going to increase in your love of Allah until you study His names and attributes? Until you study the angels, until you study the malaika and the jannah and the nar. This is aqidah. If this is an aqidah, what is? And if this is not going to increase your iman, then what will increase your iman? Okay? Aqidah is the most important topic of our lives. This is the purpose of our creation, tawheed. And tawheed is just a branch of aqidah. It's not even all of it. It is of course the most important, but there are other things besides tawheed. I mean, there's like angels, there is jannah wa nar. All of this obviously is a follow-up of tawheed, but tawheed is a separate side. And this whole month we've just been talking about tawheed. And inshallah, I think everyone is benefiting every day in this book. Okay? Everyone is increasing his knowledge. Are you going to say aqidah is no use to it? This is just one branch of aqidah. Obviously it's the most important, tawheed. And even this book, it's not as if it's the only book. There are thousands of things we haven't covered in this book. Every day we're learning something new, some new science. Hamza said another thing, he said, aqidah you can learn it in 10 minutes, it's dogma. You can learn it in 10 minutes, it's nothing, you just memorize a list and that's it. Okay? That's exactly the word he used, it's dogma. Okay? This is wallahi stupidity. He doesn't know what aqidah is when he says that. In 10 minutes, he said. He said, aqidah is something you can do in 10 minutes. This is exactly what he said. Aqidah is something you can memorize in 10 minutes. We have spent hours and hours and hours, and we still... By the way, do you guys ever see me flipping the pages over, just ignoring things? We don't even have time to finish this book of aqidah. Forget about thousands and thousands of other books. This book that we're covering, the book that I'm doing, which is a commentary of Kitab al-Tawheed, Fath al-Majid, by the grandson of Muhammad ibn Wahhab, okay, Abdurrahman ibn Hajar ibn Muhammad ibn Wahhab. We're not even finishing this one book. How can you do aqidah in 10 minutes? You know, really this shows you that the guy is ignorant of what aqidah is. This is what the Ash'aris are. They don't really care about aqidah that much, you know. The Ash'aris in general, they don't care about aqidah that much. They're more interested in other things, you know. Whereas aqidah is the life of the heart. This is what saves you from the fire of hell. This is what increases your iman. Okay? If it's not increased through aqidah, it's not increased through anything. This is what you need to save yourself from the fire of hell. And look at what the companion is saying, to go back to our narration. He said, if you were to spend the whole mountain of Uhud in gold, and you did not believe in Qadr, Allah would not accept it from you. Okay? So your actions are not more important than your aqidah. Your aqidah is more important than your actions. Okay? And then he said that none of you truly believes until you know that everything that has occurred is from the will of Allah. And if you were to die upon other than this, then you're going to go to the fire of hell. Even if you gave the whole mountain of gold, of mountain of Uhud in gold. Even if you fasted and prayed and did everything. Okay? And look at the Qadianis, the best example. The Qadianis, they're not like the Shias. Many of the extremist Shias, they don't even pray. The Azakhanis, they don't even pray. The Qadianis, they believe you have to pray 5 times a day. They believe you have to fast in Ramadan. And they do. They believe that you have to go into a Hajj. Okay? And they do. Those that can get by the custom, because they're not allowed to go. But they do. Despite this, they are kafirs. By ijma' of the Muslims, they are kafirs. So they're praying, and they're fasting, and they're giving zakah, and they're going for hajj, but they believe in Ghulam Mirza Ahmad as another prophet. Khalas. It's a matter of aqidah. But khalas, all of their good deeds are in vain. Okay? So aqidah is very important. Aqidah is the most important thing. And these narrations are just indications of that. So then the Tabi'i said, I went to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud and Hadith ibn Yaman and Zayd ibn Thabit, and all of them told me the same thing or similar things from the Prophet ﷺ. Know that the Sahaba did not differ at all in aqidah. Yes, in fiqh they did. But in aqeedah, the sahaba and the salaf were one in their aqeedah. No difference in about aqeedah. Who Allah is, what are His names and attributes, what is the belief in angels, what is the belief of qadr, no difference of opinion about aqeedah. And this shows you the perfectness of this aqeedah. Okay? Even the Ash'ari, for example. Who are the Ash'aris named after? Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari. When did Abu al-Hasan die? 324. 324 years after the Prophet ﷺ lived. This is when the guy came and died. How about the time before Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari? What were the people before him? They couldn't have been Ash'ari, he wasn't alive back then. Okay? They were Salafi, in the sense they followed the Salaf. Okay? They followed the Salaf of the Sahaba, the Tabi'een, and the Tabi'at Tabi'een. These three generations were perfect in their aqidah. They had no difference between amongst them. Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari and all of these Mu'tazilis, they came after the time of the Sahaba, and some of them existed at the later generations of the Sahaba, but none of the Sahaba were of that group. The Qadariyah, for example, the Qadariyah, they existed at the time of the later Sahaba. But none of the Sahaba and none of the scholars of the Salaf followed these deviations. There was clear deviance from Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. With that, inshallah, we conclude this chapter of Qadr. And we said, inshallah, we have a greater discussion with Sheikh Khalid about Qadr. But it is important that we believe in Qadr. We believe that everything occurs with the will and destiny of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tawheed and Aqeedah. Tawheed, everyone knows, we studied the science of Tawheed, okay? We're studying it right now. It means the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His Rubiyyah and His Uluhiyyah and in His Asma'i wa Sifat. Aqeedah means our belief. And it is composed of Tawheed and more than Tawheed, okay? So for example, belief in angels, it doesn't directly come under Tawheed. Indirectly, everything comes under Tawheed, right? But directly, it doesn't come under Tawheed, but it does come under Aqeedah. Just a very basic difference, okay? You often use Aqeedah and Tawheed interchangeably. Can you please differentiate between the two? I just did. But for our purposes, for our class, Aqeedah is Tawheed and Tawheed is Aqeedah. But we said that Aqeedah is broader than Tawheed though. Okay, Aqeedah is our whole beliefs. Okay, for example, belief in Jannah and Nar, it's not directly Tawheed. It's indirectly, like I said, everything is Tawheed. But directly, it doesn't come under Tawheed, but it comes under Aqeedah directly. Aqeedah is more broad than Tawheed. Tawheed is a branch of Aqeedah, but Tawheed is the fundamental branch. I would call it the root of Aqeedah, not even branch. It is the root of Aqeedah. It is the trunk of Aqeedah. Aqeedah branches forth from Tawheed. Okay? All the other aspects of Aqeedah are based on Tawheed, but the primary thing of Aqeedah, or the primary concept of Aqeedah, is Tawheed. Aqeedah, like I said, is your beliefs. Tawheed is a specific branch or a specific root of your beliefs. Now.